Okay, we're going to get started. Let's go to Daniel chapter 6, please. So after the other king was slain and killed, we know they had a new king, who was Darius the Median, and let's see what happened during his kingdom. Daniel 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. As we can see, this king was smarter than the previous one, because he chose Daniel to be the first in the kingdom after him. Verse 3, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. What a great man Daniel was. I'm sure these guys tried to dig all the dirt possible to discredit Daniel and make sure that he didn't become the second in command after the king. But they didn't find anything. They didn't. Verse 5. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altered not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Daniel could have made a lot of excuses not to do this, but he didn't. Verse 11. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altered not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regarded not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. We can see that they had been spying him, right? They knew exactly that he prayed three times a day, that he was there. But we know that they didn't need to spy that much, because Daniel did it with his windows open, and he did it as always before. 14. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. You know, this is it is very interesting that it says that this king was displeased, or he was upset with himself. When these people came and told him, hey, you know, this guy Daniel, he's praying to his God three times a day, and you know, the decree you signed, he has to be thrown to the lions then. The king, Darius, really appreciated Daniel. And when these people came and told him that, he knew right away what they had done. He knew right away that they had fooled him. He knew right away that, oh, okay, now I understand why they did this. You know, they did it because they want to get rid of Daniel, and they got me to sign the decree, so I'm the one getting rid of Daniel. So the king was very upset with himself. And he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. He just stayed up thinking, okay, let's see all the lost loopholes to see how we can do it. Get Daniel saved. 15. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. King, not even you can change it. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. What a great attitude of this king. He knew that Daniel's God could deliver him. 17. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the lion's den. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? You can see that this king really cared about Daniel. First, when he acknowledged that he had been tricked by his own people, he got upset with himself. He was mad with himself. Probably he thought, oh, how stupid I've been. You know, they tricked me. He saw in the law how he could deliver Daniel. He stayed awake to see how he could. And then when he saw he couldn't, he told Daniel, okay, Daniel, your God can deliver you. They put him in the lion's den. The king went back to his house. He didn't want music. He didn't want anything to eat. He didn't want anything to do because he was not only upset, but he was saddened by the whole situation. He was worried about the whole situation. He didn't sleep at all. He woke up early in the morning and he went to the lion's den and he said, Daniel, servant of the living God, are you delivered? Are you okay? And then from the lion's den, it sounded, oh. No, no, actually it didn't, okay? That was a really lousy lion, wasn't it? Oh. Sounded like a sick dog. It was. Can anybody make a good lion's noise or nobody? No? No? Okay, go ahead. Okay, but you have to wait. Okay, now let's. I'll read the verse. I'll cue you. I'll cue you. Okay. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel, and the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions?
Wow!
Great. Well, on the other hand, you are mishandling the scriptures because that's not what it says, okay? Verse 21. Thank you very much, by the way. That was funny. You have to make this trick sometimes to keep people awake, no? Especially after a lunch session, it's always a little challenge, no? To, you know. Yeah? I know it because I saw there was other people not doing the lion's sound, but opening their mouths like lions do when they are really tired, you know. They were really like, oh, so I knew it. Eh? Okay. 21. Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. And for the king, it must have been so nice to hear Daniel's voice, wasn't it? Look at verse 22. My God had sent his angel and had shut the lion's mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him, innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Remember that when we read in Jeremiah, there was a situation when they wanted to kill Jeremiah, and Jeremiah told them, okay, if you want to kill me, but let me tell you, you will be shedding innocent blood, talking about himself. In this situation, Daniel, he tells the king, for as much as before him, innocency was found in me. You know, these great men of God, like Jeremiah and Daniel, didn't live in condemnation. They didn't live in, oh gosh, I wonder what God thinks of me. They were not perfect men. They had their own things, I can assure you, because they were men. But the wonderful thing about them is that they knew where they stood before God. They knew when they were doing God's will. And therefore, they knew and accepted when they were innocent. I know many times religion tells you, oh, nobody's innocent of anything. Everybody is a sinner and we have to pray so that God forgives us. In this case, Daniel knew he was innocent. Jeremiah knew he was innocent. And they didn't mind telling the people about it. They didn't have this false sense of piety that, you know, oh yeah, bring on all the sins of the world on me. I'll take on all the sins of the world on me. They knew when they were innocent of different situations, as in this case. Daniel said, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him. It really changed things for the king, right? First he was really upset with himself. He was worried. Now he's exceeding glad for him. And commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. Why? Because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces of or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Well, I'm sure you know those lions were not only hungry but upset, right? And they've had food there all night. You know, Daniel has been there all night. And they have not been able to do anything. They haven't been able to. No. The angel of the Lord shut their mouths. What does that mean? I don't know, but they couldn't do anything. So when they take Daniel out and they throw these people in, the lions didn't even wait for them to fall all the way to the ground. They started eating them on the air, you know? Fly fishing. Hmm. 25. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be ever unto the end. He delivered and rescued, and he worked signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who had delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. How interesting. After God saved Daniel, then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. He wrote to all his kingdom. By this time, the kingdom he had inherited from the Babylonians included Jerusalem, included Judah. I think it's just so funny, so interesting, so paradoxical that this king wrote a letter and sent that letter to all his dominion, which included Jerusalem. Therefore, this letter arrived to Jerusalem, and that letter said, you know, the God of Daniel is a real God. He's the guy. He's the one. While in Jerusalem, many people didn't believe that anymore. They didn't believe that. No. By that time, the temple had been destroyed. The city walls had been turned down. The city had been burned. But people still had their own broken cisterns, most of them. There were some others that believed. There were some others that stayed in the land and prospered because God blessed them. But for most people, they didn't care about God anymore. And then they received these letters from this king saying, you know, the God of Daniel is the real one. It's the real deal. And then that last verse that we read, 28, so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And the word prospered means to be successful, to go on well, to do fine. It's just exactly what the letter of Jeremiah that they had received said, you know, just live your lives, be fine. Build a future there. Now, let's see something that happened in the reign of the previous king, Belshazzar, the one who saw the fingers of a man's hand writing on the wall and died that same night. That is in Daniel 7. Daniel 7 obviously is after Daniel 6, but it talks about something that happened before. Daniel 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Now remember that Belshazzar was king after Nebuchadnezzar. Even though Daniel had been extremely important during the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar, during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar's heir, Belshazzar, apparently he had lost that importance. Remember that when Belshazzar, the king, had the revelation of the fingers of a man's hand writing on the wall, he cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. But it is interesting that Daniel was not part of that group of close counselors that the king had anymore. Even more, it was the king's wife who told him, there is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him. And even more, when the king Belshazzar called Daniel, he had to ask, art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Uri? So we can see that Daniel was not important in the kingdom anymore. From a human point of view, you could say that Daniel had taken a bad turn in his professional career. Under Nebuchadnezzar, he had been very important, but under Belshazzar, he had been demoted and put behind a desk doing some clerical work from 9 to 5, so to speak. And yet, God still remembered Daniel, and he gave him revelation. It says again in verse 1, In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. God did not tell Daniel, listen, Daniel, when under Nebuchadnezzar you had the second biggest office in the kingdom and you had the nicest view of the Babylonian gardens from your suite in the 30th floor of the company building, you know, you were good enough for me to give you revelation. I could work with you. But Daniel, now that you're just sharing a desk in an office without windows and you've become a professional loser, you know, you're a loser. I think I'll move on and talk to somebody else, you know. You're not that important anymore, Daniel. No. Daniel was not the king's man anymore, but he was still God's man. And God gave him revelation. And Daniel wrote down the sum of the matters, the essential points of the words that he had received. So, we can see that Daniel wrote some of the words he had received, not all the words he had received, because that's the way God wanted it. We're not going to read the whole revelation, but we're going to read a few verses to get a taste of it. Go to verse 13. Look at verse 13 of this revelation. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. The Son of Man refers to the Messiah. The Ancient of Days refers to God. In this revelation, God is talking to Daniel about God and the Messiah. Verse 14, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. You see, it was not easy for Daniel to take this revelation, as it had not been easy for Jeremiah to receive some of the revelation he received. Verse 16, I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. You know, this is such a great verse, and it reminds me of the way revelation was given to John in the book of Revelation. Sometimes John, when he saw that revelation, didn't understand certain things, and he asked. In this case, Daniel didn't understand certain things, and he asked. Verse 18. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Now look at verse 22. Until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. And look at verse 27. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. And look at verse 28. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me. But I kept the matter, he kept the revelation, in his heart. Daniel received this amazing revelation. He wrote down some of it, and he kept the whole revelation in his heart. I am sure that the revelation God gave him about the future that he kept in his heart must have been a great consolation and a great help in order to be able to face the things he had to face in the near future, like the lion's den and other situations. I am sure that the revelation he received had a bigger place in his heart than knowing that his job was not that important anymore under the new king. I am sure that revelation made his little office without windows insignificant, but it also made his former office in the penthouse of the company insignificant too. Let's see another revelation that came to him and is recorded in Daniel 8. Go to Daniel 8, please. And this is under that same king. Daniel 8, 1. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. Again, we're not going to read the whole words Daniel wrote about this revelation, but let's read some of them. Verse 15. And it came to pass, when I, even I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then, behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So in this revelation, God gets the archangel Gabriel involved, and he is told to explain to Daniel the revelation. Look at verse 17. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. And then Gabriel proceeds to explain him things that were going to happen in the near future, but using those things as a figure of things that were going to happen in the end of times. No wonder the last verse of this chapter says, look at verse 27. The second to last. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. He kept taking care of business, Daniel. He kept taking care of business as usual, but his life was not business as usual anymore. He had received an amazing revelation, and his life was never going to be the same. His clothes were the same. His food was the same, but life was not business as usual. You could say that when Daniel arrived to Babylon, he was a wonderful, young, faithful believer. But as years passed by and he built his future in Babylon, and he built his house and planted his garden and probably had a wife and a family and grandchildren, he kept growing spiritually. He stayed faithful to God and his word until he reached such maturity that he was ready for this kind of revelation. In Daniel 9, we can see more of Daniel's faithfulness. Go to Daniel 9, please. Daniel 9, verse 1, and look at this. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Daniel, as we have seen in the previous chapters, not only received revelation and kept it in his heart, but he also studied the books that he had available. He read attentively the letter that Jeremiah had sent to the captives, as I am sure he read the other books that were available to him. Now, we have to remember that once Darius became king, he gave a very important position in the kingdom to Daniel. You know, in this year, of the first year of Darius, Daniel grew professionally again. Once again, he had his penthouse office back. Once again, he had the nicest view of the gardens of Babylon back. He had taken a very big professional step to the very top. And yet, with all those responsibilities, he still had time for the Word of God, and he still had time to pray. Verse 3, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, there are near and there are far off." As you can see, Daniel, who was in a foreign land, still had the situation of Judah and Jerusalem in his heart. He cared deeply about it. Verse 8, "O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us, and against our judges that judge us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven had not been done as had been done upon Jerusalem, as it is written in the law of Moses. All this evil is come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth." Daniel said in his prayer, "as it is written in the law of Moses." Daniel knew the word and made time for the word by reading attentively the books that had been written before, as well as the letter that Jeremiah had sent to the captives, and probably other books that were available to him, like the book of Ezekiel, which was written during that same period of time. If later you take the time to read Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 to 68, and Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 to 20, you will see clearly what the blessing and the curse were that Daniel is talking about. And there he had told them if they happened to be in a far and foreign land, but they prayed to God, he was going to listen to them. Also, you may read 1 Kings 8, verses 12 to 61, when Solomon dedicated the temple, and he told them also that if they were taken to a foreign land and there they prayed to God, he would listen. It is very interesting that during the times of Jeremiah and before, the word basically had been lost. There is a great record in the book of, I have the paper here because I wrote it down, 2 Kings 24 and 2 Chronicles 3, where you can read about how the word of God was found in the ruins of the temple. And when people read the word, those who wanted to believe really felt sorry, felt sad because how much they had been taken apart from God, how separated they had been from God. After that word was discovered again, Jeremiah, the wonderful man of God, wrote, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." When the word was found, somehow, we don't know how, Jeremiah was able to see that word. And the word that had been found was the law. And Jeremiah read it, and he ate it. And that word was the joy and rejoicing of his heart. You have to bear in mind that there were not many copies of that word there. Actually, it had been lost, and when it was found, somehow Jeremiah was able to read it. But not only Jeremiah, but other men who loved God made the best they could to preserve that word, to the point that Daniel, who is in Babylon, is able to read the law of Moses. And he is able to read the letter of Jeremiah. And he is able to read all the writings that had been written before or that were written about that time that gave Daniel a wonderful knowledge of the word of God. He knew the law. He knew what Jeremiah had written. He knew many things. Go again to the beginning of this chapter and read again in Daniel 9, verse 2. "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." So Daniel took the time to understand the word. He read what Jeremiah had written, and he said, okay, what does this really mean? What's here? What's the richness of this? He got into that word. Then, in verse 13, we read that he said, "As it is written in the law of Moses." So, he also got into the law of Moses. He read the law of Moses. He did his best to understand the law of Moses. You see, from the very beginning, when the word was revealed and written, one of the main missions of the adversary has been to try to eradicate the word, to get rid of the word. We know from the books of the grace administration of the church, like Timothy, like others, that something had to be done to make sure that that word was not lost. One of the beautiful hidden secrets, if you want to call it that way, of the first century church is what Paul and Mark and others did in order to preserve the word and make sure that that word reached other people and other places. In the times of Jeremiah, something very similar happened. The word had been lost. The word was not there anymore. But when it was found, people like Jeremiah read it. For Jeremiah, it became the joy and rejoicing of his heart. He ate that word. And we don't know how. It's one of those beautiful secrets of the Bible. But those people at that time made sure that the word was preserved for the future. The law was preserved. People like Daniel had it in Babylon. People like Jeremiah had it in Jerusalem. We know that eventually, years later, people like Ezra had the word of God, and they could read from the word of God. And probably they read from the word of God from manuscripts that had been written in other languages. But somehow, some way, they kept the word of God. They kept it. How fantastic this is. You see, those men like Jeremiah, like Daniel, they were not working for themselves only. They were not working only for the people of their times. They were working for us. Those beautiful men, like Daniel, like Jeremiah, received revelation that was useful and profitable, not only for the people of his time, but for us today. Those great, wonderful men of God were such examples that they inspire and bless our lives today. Let's keep reading, verse 13. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. What wonderful words of Daniel. What fantastic words of Daniel. You know, let's turn from our iniquities and understand your truth, God. Therefore had the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth. For we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from the city, from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Who is Daniel praying for? Jerusalem. Remember that before, a man in Jerusalem, Jeremiah, had sent a letter to the people in captivity that had blessed them tremendously and had helped them set their lives and live their lives. Now Daniel is praying back for the people in Jerusalem. How fantastic, how beautiful this is. Again, 16. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, look at this prayer. Incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. He's telling God, God, help us, not because we deserve it, we are not righteous, but because of your mercy. Help us because of your mercy. Then verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And remember, this prayer is being done in the first year of Darius. And maybe it was around the time when those guys said, you know, nobody should pray to other God but Darius for 30 days. But we know Daniel was not going to wait 30 days. And you know what's the funny thing about it? Daniel is giving this fantastic prayer, this absolutely wonderful, committed, heartfelt prayer. And maybe outside are those guys spying him. Say, oh, look, he's kneeling down and he's praying. With this prayer, do you think Daniel really cared about those guys that were outside his window? Do you think Daniel really cared, oh, I better close my window before I pray? Or I better not kneel down to pray? This prayer is life. This prayer is commitment, is heart, is all Daniel is. Do Do you think he really gave a shit, sorry, about those people that were outside trying to catch him praying? Come on. His God was much greater. How fantastic this is. And look at what verse 20 says. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yeah, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. So he was praying at night, in the evening. He was giving this heartfelt prayer to God. And while he was still speaking, he felt Gabriel touching him. 22, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now comforted to give thee skill and understanding. Remember at the beginning of this section, Daniel was reading the books of Jeremiah and he was understanding. He was considering deeply. He was discerning. He was separating. He was doing what we would call nowadays rightly dividing. And the angel came to give him skill and understanding. Daniel was trying to understand, and the angel gave him understanding. What a wonderful way for God to answer to Daniel. Look how wonderfully things develop. Verse 23. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Gabriel tells him, you know, at the very beginning of your prayer, God sent me here. So God didn't even wait for him to finish praying to give him an answer. Verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troubled times. Daniel understood that what Jeremiah was talking about was not only the 70 years that they would be captive, but something much bigger, things that had to do with the Messiah. So, by Daniel believing the word, he not only had a future, but he had a hope. Verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince shall come, that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the world desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Then you may read in chapter 10 and see how the archangel Michael got involved also, and the angel explained Daniel these things. Now, it doesn't say that he explained them to us. If sometimes you read these things that you don't understand, then it's natural. It's things that are going to happen in the future, and we don't know many things about it. But we know that God, through his angel, explained these things to Daniel. Daniel wrote them, but that doesn't mean we understand them completely. So don't feel bad if you don't understand them. Daniel had arrived captive to Babylon. And he lived the rest of his life in Babylon. But we have seen that God didn't stay in Jerusalem. God went with Daniel to Babylon. And there, Daniel sought the peace of the city where he had been carried away because he knew by the word of God sent by Jeremiah that in the peace of that place they were going to have peace. And in that place, in Babylon, Daniel had a future and a hope. In Babylon, Daniel lived a very successful life. And God not only helped him to build a life in that place, but God also gave him revelation about the future, the end of times, the Messiah. Daniel lived with the word of God and with the hope. So did Jeremiah. So did Ezekiel. And so did other wonderful men and women of God who lived at that time. By the way, in this seminar, I have covered some of Jeremiah and some of Daniel. I really have gotten into Ezekiel, and it's just because of lack of time. But if later you read Ezekiel, he was another beautiful, wonderful, fantastic man. A man that in his book quotes Daniel too. Let's go back to Jeremiah 29, please, to end. Jeremiah 28, verse 1. Now, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After that, Jeconiah the king, and the queen, and the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, thus said the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon, build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there, and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus said the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, said the Lord. Let me keep reading here because I messed my notes, I guess. Verse 9 again. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, said the Lord. Verse 10. For thus said the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, said the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end, to give you a future and a hope. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, said the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, said the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Verse 11 again. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Thoughts of peace are not evil, to give you an expected end. And verse 12, then shall ye call upon me, as Daniel did, as Shadrach, as Meshach, as Abednego did, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart, as those men did. As I said before, Daniel knew the word and made time for the word by reading attentively the books that had been written before, as well as the letter that Jeremiah had sent to the captives, and probably other books that probably were available to him, like the book of Ezekiel, which was written during that same period of time. Actually, we know from Ezekiel 28:3 and other parts of Ezekiel that this prophet was knowledgeable of Daniel, and it is very possible that Daniel was knowledgeable of Ezekiel. Both prophets were captive, Daniel in Babylon, as we have seen, and Ezekiel in the land of the Chaldeans. Both prophets knew the word of God that had been revealed before, and both prophets were knowledgeable of Jeremiah's letter. So, what happened with these great prophets was something similar to what happened in the first century church, where men of God were in different cities with different ministries and different responsibilities, and yet somehow the word that was revealed to them would circulate and arrive to the different churches. Sometimes, when we read the Old Testament, when we read those prophets of the Old Testament, because those books were given so long ago to people very different to us and in cultures that were so different to ours, we may make the mistake of detaching those books from real life. We tend to see the Old Testament prophets as quasi-angelical beings, or we may see them as men whose desires and goals and worries and concerns were of a different kind, like if their feelings and emotions were different. We make the mistake of seeing their lives and their writings as something esoteric, as something out of reality, as something that had to do with the future but didn't have any real profit for them at the time they lived in. But that is not the case. Jeremiah and Daniel and Ezekiel and the other great prophets of those ancient times lived their lives. And they loved and loved and cried and breathed and sweated and ate and enjoyed a good glass of wine and the flavor of figs and honey and the smell of cedar wood and the beauty of the sunrise and the sunset. But above all, they loved God. And they were willing to do anything for God, even if it included risking their own lives. Above all, they worshiped God and served God and prayed to God and taught His word to people. They were wonderful, dynamic men of God. And living during those peculiar times, they did their best to obey God and to do the work God wanted them to do, to benefit the people of their generation and to set the basis that years later would allow for men like Ezra, Nehemiah, and Mordecai, and Esther, and Zechariah, and Haggai, and Zerubbabel, and others to stand for the one true God and for some of them to believe the word and help the causes of God in a foreign land still, and for others to rise up and rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and rebuild the temple and reestablish worship. Those wonderful men of God made sure that the written word survived for the following generations. And in the following generations, there were people who rise up to believe the word of God and did also the word of God. So, what a blessing to be able to read about those wonderful men of God who lived their lives in a peculiar time in history, and yet they stood and worshiped God and served God and were faithful not only to learn the word of God and share it, but to receive revelation that profited the people who believed the word at that time and still profit us today when we are able to read, by God's grace and mercy, those fantastic books. To read Jeremiah, to read Daniel, ladies and gentlemen, that doesn't cost us anything. It really cost a lot to those people to live in that day and that time and leave this for us. So let's believe the word of God, and let's make sure that the next generations have a chance to read the word of God. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, for how wonderful your word is. It's just amazing, and we really appreciate it, and we love it, and we rejoice on it, and we love to eat it and to make it our own and to keep it with us and to bring it to our hearts and to our minds and to get committed to it and make sure that we grow in the knowledge of it. Thank you, God, because we know that you have never been slow to reveal your word. You are always willing and ready to rise up early to give your word, to give your mercies, to give your forgiveness, to give your encouragement, to promise us your protection and your care when we decide to stand upon your word. And may we stand upon your word, Father, and may you give us the wisdom we need to really make it our own and grow in the knowledge of it and believe it and share it with others and make sure others have the chance to believe it. Thank you, God, because you are such a fantastic God. You are such a beautiful God. You are merciful. You are gracious. You make sure that when we look for you, we find you. When we seek for you, you are there. And Father, it really doesn't matter at all whether we're in Jerusalem or in Babylon or wherever, Father, as long as you are with us and we are with you. So Father, thank you, because wherever our lives may take us, you are there as long as we let you be there. Whatever we may face in the future, you are there as long as we let you be there. Wherever we end up doing and being, you are there. And we thank you, because wherever you are, your power will be there, your peace will be there, your joy will be there, your love will be there, and the hope of Christ's return will be there. We thank you for this in the wonderful, beautiful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay.